Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you all. Thank you for the opportunity. This morning I would like to explore the topic of gender roles. This topic has been on my mind for a little while. Situations that I have seen occurring with friends and neighbors and in society in general have left me wondering, you know, and thinking about what is right. What does the Bible have to say about all of this, and how should we treat one another? I want to look into the scriptures and try to bring forth what the Bible does say about this topic, and I must admit that I'm a little nervous, maybe more than a little nervous, speaking on this topic, because I realize that the things that, that I say may cause offense or discomfort. Please know that this is not my intent, and that if it does occur, I hope you will come and speak with me afterwards. The reason I think this might occur is because I know personally the things that I hear from society, from friends that I have in the world, is a message that is strong and compelling and pervasive, and easily can seep into our thinking. I know it has my own. And that's part of the reason why I wanted to study on this topic and see what the Lord has to say about it. For example, I've heard that gender roles in marriage are a construct of society and that they are intended to trap women in menial positions. I think this idea of raising children and caring for the home as menial is a significant, intentional mischaracterization of the role. And although a defense of that occupation is not within the purview of my thoughts this morning, I would urge you to consider that the easiest way for Satan to erode the foundations of a society is to discredit and belittle God-given tasks. Ultimately, if Satan can cause people to feel righteous when acting against the will of the Lord, he is well on his way to corrupting many souls. And I think that's one of the things that he has done here. So, now that I've begun to stir the pot adequately, let's get into it. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, the second chapter. I'm going to read 15 through 24 of Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and in my thoughts this morning, I'll be flipping between the ESV and New King James. So, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So God completed his work of creation and placed man in the garden, and after giving Adam instructions and that single command that he was to keep, verses 16 and 7, God makes an interesting statement and an observation. It is not good that man should be alone. The statement is that, or the observation is that he is alone, and the statement is that it is not good, right? So what does God say about the companion that he will create for man? That I will make him a helper fit for him, ESV. The New King James says I will make a helper comparable to him. Not less, not greater. Fit, comparable. God in his wisdom does not simply proceed and present Adam with a companion. Right? Look what God does instead. Right? He could have said, here you go, I saw that you were alone, I saw that you needed a companion, here you go. He does not do that. What does he do instead? Well, he sets forth an exercise by which Adam will come to this realization all on his own. Adam, name the animals. And so all of God's creation is paraded before Adam, one after the other, and Adam proceeds to understand what they are, what their capabilities are, and give them a name fit for them. And at the end of it, Adam realizes, I am alone. There is no one else like me. Verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. At the end of this, Adam knows that he is alone, that there is no one else in all creation like him. Well, is Adam alone, strictly speaking? No, he is not, right? Adam has God. Adam has the animals. So how is it that he is alone? Well, he is alone because there is no one else like him. Adam was made after the image of God, but he is not like God. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and so were all the animals, but Adam is not like the animals. So the problem is, there is no one else in all creation like or comparable to Adam. So what can we learn about this, or what can we learn from this? From a value perspective, men and women are of equal value in the eyes of the Lord. They are fit for one another. They are like one another. The next thing that I think we can glean from this passage, which we'll dive into more later, is the idea that in the context of marriage, we ought not to think of ourselves as individuals, but rather as a single unit. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think much of the issue with the societal narrative is that it seeks to split marriage into two people sharing, which is not the way that the Lord intended. Marriage is not two people sharing, it is one unit. My wife and I are one unit before the Lord. Therefore, we work together to care for our children and to provide an income. But more on that later. The next point I would like to consider in this passage is, why did God create women in the first place? Why not just a second man? And what can that teach us? God created them male and female. Why? Why not just another man? There you have someone exactly like you. Here's a friend for you. God created a companion comparable, but not the same in every single fashion. And that should tell us something interesting about what God intends for us based on how we were created. The creation of man and woman as physically distinct gives us some insight into the implied roles God intended from day one. So, broadly speaking, if you consider the physical attributes instilled in us by the Lord and what they imply, women have the God-given ability to bear children. Men do not. Women have the God-given physical ability to feed infants. Men do not. Men have the ability to perform demanding physical tasks in a way that most women do not, and this would imply both protecting and providing. All right, these implied roles based on physical attributes are entirely validated after the fall. I think these roles were in existence prior to sin and enforced, or reinforced maybe, following the sin of both Adam and Eve. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis 3, verses 16 through 20. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 20 from the New King James Version. Following both Adam and Eve disobeying the command of the Lord revealed to each the consequences of their sin that carries forward to this day. But notice the consequences confirm roles that already existed and codified them. For Eve, it is confirmed that her primary role will be in the bearing of children, and she will be subject to her children, or to her husband, excuse me. For Adam, it is confirmed that his primary role will be working, and that his workload will be increased because of the sin that had been unleashed upon the world. Notice that, finally, the context of these roles is primarily from within marriage. And this context is applicable for most people, but not universally so. So the majority of the rest of our time will be spent covering this concept within marriage. So let's turn to the New Testament for a moment. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, which we read. And for the sake of time, I will not reread, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Before we get into this passage, which is well known and has often been discussed at length, I think it's important to note that this passage is within the context of overall the fifth chapter, which Paul begins by saying that the church should be walking in love as Christ loved up and gave himself up for us, verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 21 of chapter 5, he says that we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in the context of the church, we are all to be submitting to one another so that we can walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then when we get to verse 22, Paul switches and makes a statement about how that he dives into how a man and his wife should treat each other within marriage. So after this general statement about how we should be treating each other in the church, he begins switching to the specific of talking about how a man and a woman, men and women should treat each other in marriage. In the first three verses, the language and examples that Paul uses are unambiguous and reinforce what we learned about roles in Genesis. Verse 22, submit to your husbands as you would submit to the Lord. Verse 23, husband leads the household as Christ leads the church. Verse 24 is a restatement of verse 22. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Paul then turns right around and gives husbands, if I may so say so, an even taller order. Paul does not leave, in verse 25, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Paul does not leave this statement to any interpretation whatsoever. How does God love the church? He loves by seeing needs that we have before we even know that we have them and fulfilling them. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God loves by putting our needs before his own. What need of his own did God solve or correct by dying on the cross? None. He had no need, but we did. We had great need. This is why Paul talks about this, Paul talks about Jesus as the ultimate example in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God demonstrated His love for us by being humble. Jesus Christ demonstrated His love for us by being of utmost service. He did not require service to begin with, but provided it. So back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul gives us a second example to help us understand the way in which we should love our wives. Love your wife as you love your own body. What Paul is getting at is nothing vain or narcissistic, but rather that we pay attention to our own bodies. We provide physically for ourselves. Why do I go and find a drink when I am thirsty? Because I need it. Because I care for myself. I care for my own body. Why do I go feed myself when I am hungry? Why do I rest when I am tired? Why do I eat when I am hungry? Because I have care for my own flesh and seek to preserve it. Paul is talking about expressions of love in this case that are out of a purely material nature. So you can see that the first expression of love in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, is one more holistically, right? Modeling our care for our family, our wife, after the care that the Lord has for His church. And the second is specifically talking about a husband's obligation to physically provide and protect. Paul restates this command from Ephesians and Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, from the ESV. One last passage on this topic in general, or this thought of from the New Testament. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Let's turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter instructs us to be subject to those in authority. In chapter 3, he begins this passage with likewise, right? So in chapter 2, it's a much more general statement about being subject, broadly speaking, to the authority of those placed over us. Governments in specific in chapter 2. In chapter 3, Peter continues this discussion of authority and describes men and women in marriage as having different roles. Again, the aspect of the roles that Peter focuses on is that God has placed authority in marriage with husbands, and yet he also directs husbands to honor their wives. The New Testament charges men to lead, love, and provide for their family as Christ did for the church. Did you notice that women are not commanded to love their husbands? I think this might be because if the man follows the command of the Lord and loves as Christ loves the church, then his wife will love him. Rather, the wife is commanded to be subject to her husband. All right, so let's switch quickly and talk about spiritual roles within the church. And we won't spend much time on this, although we could. In our new covenant, it is clear that God intends men also to lead spiritually. All of the apostles of Jesus were men, even though there were a group of women who were close followers of the Lord and also seemed to provide financial assistance to the Lord. Physical needs were supplied by these women. This is described in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3, and I think has some interesting implications if you read that passage and think about what it says and what it means. Both deacons and elders were offices that are appointed for men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, which we will not read, describes deacons, specifically verse 11 and 12. Elders in Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, both are described as being a male role. In Scripture, it also reveals that men are to lead in the public assembly of the church. I take the commands for women to remain silent in services, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. I take these commands as a reflection and reinforcement of the commands for men to undertake the public leadership and public teaching. I do not think the command is for absolute silence, but rather it is a question of authority. If the command was for absolute silence, then women would not be singing, would they? So therefore, it is not absolute silence. And if you look specifically at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the command for quietness is specifically in the context of not teaching, not public teaching. So these commands are concerning authority, not absolute silence. God wants men to lead in the public assembly. All right, so what does all of this mean practically? What does this mean? The primary responsibility of women should be directed toward the care of children. The primary responsibility of the man should be to provide for his family. And I think there are strong warnings for those who do not do so. 1 Timothy 5:8 for one. Both had spiritual responsibility to instruct their children in the Lord, and both have a spiritual responsibility to submit to the Lord and to the eldership of the congregation. Men have the responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of the home, as well as in public worship. Given these responsibilities, does this mean that men cannot or should not help his wife care for children and the things of the home? Well, no. Rather the opposite. How are men instructed to love their wives? As Christ loved the church. There was no act beneath our Lord. He left his home in glory and humbled himself by taking a physical form. He endured ridicule, scorn from small-minded and petty sinners. And ultimately he died so that we might be free. If he can do that, and we are called to follow his example in loving our wives, then what should we be prepared to do? Therefore, if I am to model myself after the example of my Lord, there is no task of aid for my wife that is beneath me. Does this mean that a woman cannot also provide an income? No, of course not. I think there are a few examples that we can look at that I have prepared, and there are many more in Scripture. For example, first of all, do you recall the couple that Paul meets when he departs from Athens and goes to Corinth? This man and his wife, Priscilla and Aquila, they were born in Pontus and had come from Italy because they were forced out of Italy, and they had the occupation of tent makers, both of them. It says both of them worked as tent makers. Acts the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now, we do not know if Priscilla and Aquila had children. We don't know. But it is clear that they were working together to provide an income for their family. In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul encounters a woman in Philippi who was a seller of purple, Lydia by name. We don't know much about her, other than she was a seller of purple. She was a merchant. And that she was converted. Acts the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 15. In Proverbs the 31st chapter, King Lemuel describes an excellent wife, and he says that she will be occupied with much industry, that she is an investor, a merchant, and works to feed and clothe those of her own house and those who are in need. A woman of industry, with no doubt. What about if a man neglects his own duties? What about that? In 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, we're running out of time and don't have time to go into it in much detail, but I would urge you to look at 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, verses 6 through 15. There, Paul uses a word that is translated either disorderly or idle and idleness depending on your translation, in verses 6, 7, and 11. And I think from the context that idle and idleness is a good rendering of that word. And so Paul is talking about what should we do if you find a brother who is not working to provide for his family as he ought. What should you do about that? In verse 12, he says, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord that they do their work quietly and earn their own living." We are to encourage them. We are to encourage one another. There are a lot of other examples that we could look at. And the reality is that the majority of, I say, issues is probably the wrong characterization of that. Trouble, maybe a better characterization. The majority of it comes when there is, when we fail somehow in our own ways. That's where the real issues arise here. If both a man and his wife are working together, generally there are no problems. All things happen in harmony. It is when either a man or his wife begin to stray from the intended course that the Lord has, is when there are issues. The reality is, God intended for men and women to have separate, distinct, and yet equally important roles. These roles complement each other and are part of God's creation. When men and women live and work together in marriage and in the church, fulfilling these roles, we truly live and are able to grow into the image of God. Living these roles is good for us. It is an opportunity for me to learn more about the Lord and how He works and how He provides. Submission, as I submit to the Almighty, and servant leadership as I strive to serve and follow the Lord as He leads. Despite what society may say, these roles are of equal value. Both men and women are of equal value in the eyes of the Lord, even though they have different roles. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, offers salvation to each and every person, for He is no respecter of persons. All are created equally before the eyes of the Lord. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all need Jesus. And God calls everyone, everywhere to repent. If you have not been baptized and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come forward as we stand and sing.